Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, the third chapter. Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah. We'll begin reading in verse 22. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Let's all hear the word of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We'll end our reading at verse 41 and trust God to add His blessing to that reading for His own name's sake. Before we preach the Word of God, let's seek the Lord's face for His help in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we lift our voices, we lift our hearts to Thee. And our God, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy gracious hand, place them upon the preacher and upon the people. We pray that Thou wilt lift our eyes toward Thee. We ask our God that we will all know that there has been a word in season for our souls. We pray, God, that Thou wilt give us the help to listen. Not simply, Lord, because that's the respectful thing to do, to listen to a public speaker. But, Lord, to reverence Thee. For Thou art the one who is speaking. Thou art the one, Lord, who's delivering the message. How we pray, therefore, that we will receive the engrafted word with meekness. Make us mindful, Lord, for handling the word of the living God. That word that has been exalted above Thine own name, and forever fixed in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Thou hast said, but Thy word shall never pass away. Grant us the grace to handle Thy word and to listen to Thy word in a fashion that reveals our understanding, to some degree at least, of the solemn responsibility and privilege that is ours. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. There is one solemn truth that has settled into the heart of every thinking child of God. America is in trouble. America, in fact, is standing on the brink of judgment. Without a doubt, she is in trouble economically. Apart from the inevitable closeness to the ties that we have with the world economy, the present course which our government has been following for a long number of years is steering the nation not toward a haven of rest economically, but toward the rocks. The wealth of this world, you see, belongs to the God of heaven. Amen. It's all His money. He just commits it to the hands of stewards. We're supposed to take care of. That God has something to say in His Word about the stewardship of this world's goods. And as sure as the sun rises and sets, a nation that squanders that wealth, as this nation of ours has done, upon that which is not only foolish, but downright immoral, one day will pay the price. The old Baptist preacher said, payday, someday. Politically, the scene is no better. We can take that text out of Isaiah and, though out of its context, apply it to our government. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, there is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Corruption, in all of its forms, has permeated the governing bodies of our land. And God has, in judgment, done to this nation what He did to Israel so long ago when He said that He would take away the mighty and the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. Instead, the Lord gave children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. Far from prudent, far from mighty, far from wise are those that have been ruling this country for some time now. But in saying that America is in trouble, I am not referring primarily to her economic and political woes. America is in trouble because of her spiritual condition. Amen. That's the root of the problem. Spiritual. We live in a nation that has abandoned God and His Word. It's not saying that there aren't Christians throughout this land. Thank God there are. But the nation as a whole has rejected the Lord, has rejected His Word. Not only has God's truth been forsaken, but it is being openly opposed. And His people openly opposed. Just as God described Israel in Isaiah chapter 3, this nation declares its sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. It declares its sin as Sodom. Unabashed, unashamed Sodomites. And they don't try to hide it. Long gone are the closet homosexuals. Out in the open. In your face. Very politically active. Immorality of the worst sorts. Even the unbelieving world of 50 years ago would be shocked. Not only at what is occurring in the morals of this nation, but shocked at the boldness with which this immorality is touted and actually defended at the highest levels in the land. You see, all of the trouble in our country, it flows from its rebellion against God. It flows from its rejection of His truth, of the gospel. You trace it all back to the fountainhead. Rejection of the Lord's Word. But we've got to probe a little deeper if we're going to see something of the fuller picture. Why is it that the enemy has come in like a flood? Why is it that our nation has declined so rapidly in the last 50 years? 50 years is not a long time. Are we going to blame our troubles on the spirit of this age? Are we going to blame it on the liberal Democrats? Well, no doubt there's some smattering of truth to those observations, those like them. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord, the reason that the enemy has come in like a flood is because the church has not been taking care of the floodgate. When the waters of iniquity and worldliness and sin and immorality begin to trickle through the various parts of the wall of separation from the world and from sin and from immorality, instead of redoubling its efforts to stop it, it simply stood back and let it go. So much so to the point now where you have professing Christians, religious organizations, defending that which they would have decried 50 years ago. And I'm not talking about cultural issues. I'm talking about what the Bible calls sin. Before long, that which started out only as a trickle soon wears away at the structure, at the foundation. And it becomes a flood. The opening of the sluice gates, you might say. So in your own life. Great backslidings from God did not begin normally with great sins. It's a little thing you allow into your heart. A little indiscretion you allow to go unchecked. You don't deal with it. And that little indiscretion becomes a larger one, and then a larger one, and then a larger one. And before you know it, you've gotten so far from God. But it all began with a little indiscretion. That's what's happened to the church. She began to let down her guard against sin. She stopped decrying it. All in order, of course, to make the Christian religion more acceptable to others, since success is being defined by numbers. And you're not going to have the large numbers. The thinking is, if you decry the worldliness of the people and you set up any kind of standards for holiness, don't want to hear those things, I'll go where I can be entertained. I'll go where I can have my itches scratched. Exactly what Paul told Timothy would happen. Exactly. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's where we're living. So the church began to drop her guard against sin. And instead of being as, if I can change the metaphor for a moment, instead of being as the salt of the earth to hold back the corruption that would spread, she has let the corruption among her own ranks go unchecked. Church discipline is a thing unheard of in our generation. Seldom practiced. Now the church is in a fix. The people of God, the church in our land, I'm talking about the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in a declining spiritual state. Never think for a moment that the Lord is going to idly sit by and let that go on and on and on and take no action. He's not going to do it. The very portion we read this morning from Lamentations chapter 3, although the Jews in Jerusalem thought it was never going to happen, it did happen. The day did come. And the devastation was indescribable. God is not going to sit idly by and watch what He calls the apple of His eye to decline and decline and decline and not step in. He cannot do that because of His covenant of grace. God, child of God, must persevere in grace in your life and in the life of the church. He must do that. It's ever the way of God, as you know from Hebrews 13, it's ever God's way to chasten those who are His children. If they're not chastened, He says they're bastards. They're not His children at all. They might profess to be His children, but they're not. Because whom He loves, He chastens. And it's God's way to chasten His people in order to bring forth from them the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What is true of the individual level is going to be true on a corporate level of the church. And church history shows it. God steps in, the church goes so far, declines so far, and He steps in to chasten, to bring her back to Himself. America, this nation, is standing at the brink of judgment. And when the judgment falls from God, are you listening now? The church is not going to be exempt. She is going to suffer like everybody else. The Lord's purpose for the ungodly is to punish the wicked for their sin. But for the church is to bring them back to Himself. If anyone says, in my humble opinion, that the church currently is in a healthy spiritual state, that she is in a state of revival and untold blessing, then they are either a fool, or they're deceived, or both. There has arisen, as in the days immediately following the death of Joshua and the elders, a generation that knows not the Lord. And we are not seeing, let me make it crystal clear, we are not seeing the Lord's arm made bare. We are not experiencing the reality of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 15. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ he speaks of. When I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I think most Christians, now I shouldn't go so far, many, many would not even know what he's talking about. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What's the message for a situation like this? Well, we've read it in Jeremiah's lamentation this morning, verses 37 to 41. We have divine direction for dark days. That's what I want to preach on. Divine direction for dark days. Here is a prescription for those who would want to know the heavens opened again and poured out upon the church. Not just our church, but the church of the Lord. First thing we must do is to not get immersed in political activism, because that's not the answer. Seminars aren't the answer. Patriotic gestures aren't the answer. First, we must trace all of our afflictions back to the hand of God. That's first. Trace all of the affliction back to God's hand. Verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? There is laid down in those two verses a truth that will quiet our troubled hearts, that will still us in the presence of God. If we're going to know anything, something at all of a renewing, of a reviving, of a time of refreshing again, revival in our churches or in our homes or in our own hearts, if this present generation is ever really, really going to know the Lord, I mean personally, know the Lord and walk with the Lord, then we must begin by seeing and acknowledging the hand of God in all of our troubles and calamities that come into our lives, that come into our home, that come into our churches, that come into our nation. Amen. You have to trace it back to the hand of God. That's what Jeremiah, by the way, Jeremiah, tradition says that he penned these lamentations as he was sitting on a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem after it had been devastated by Nebuchadnezzar, and the smoke was ascending to heaven from the fires, and the blood was running in the streets. So tradition says that's when he penned these words. And he's tracing it back to the hand of God. It is our tendency, is it not? It is our tendency to look at secondary causes for this and that and the other thing, and we forget about the great first cause. We lament and we groan and complain about this and that person and the other thing. The great first cause. We trace our afflictions back to the hand of God. The people of Israel in Jeremiah's day had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. But they could only see, at least so many of them, they could only see the hand of an earthly king in it. They did not see the hand of the heavenly king behind it. They thought, it's Nebuchadnezzar who's carrying us off. But it was Jehovah. He was just using Nebuchadnezzar to carry them off. He was not going to let their idolatry go on and on and on unchecked. He was not going to do it. And so he raises up. He's the one that sends Nebuchadnezzar in to wipe out that city and carry those people off into captivity. That was God's plan. He had prophesied that was going to happen away back with Hezekiah, when Hezekiah let the representatives from Babylon come and see the treasures of Jerusalem. Those very people are going to come in and take these treasures away. God was behind it. So Jeremiah reminds them in verse 37, that if a man says he will do something and it comes to pass, is it not because the Lord commanded it? We Calvinists need to believe our Calvinism. Our confession teaches what the Scriptures teach, rightly so. He has ordained whatever comes to pass. Amen. Jeremiah was simply seeking to get the people to look beyond the actions of men and get them to see that God was the one ruling over everything. You think about that with our country. God reigns supreme. Over all, He is God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's an eternal kingdom. And God always has His way. Always. All the time, He has His way. Man can do nothing but according to the counsel of the Almighty. Nothing. That's the God of this Bible. You sit down, you take that truth, and you apply it to every area. Man can do nothing apart from the counsel of the Almighty. And the only power or success they have in carrying out their actions is that which God has given them. This does not preclude human responsibility. Right? I'm not for a moment, and you know it right well, suggesting that all we need to do is sit back, put our feet up, and say, well, just let God be God, and I don't have any responsibility in this land. I don't have any responsibility in this city. I don't have any responsibility in my home. Because God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. Well, that's heresy. If that's the conclusion you make from it, it's anti-biblical. I'm told plainly, there are things I have got to do, and I'm sinning if I don't do them. Simultaneously, there is a God in heaven who has decreed whatever comes to pass. Nothing by chance. Nothing by chance. No accidents. Obama in the White House was not an accident. Not an accident. God Almighty puts up kings and takes them down. Whether he's Democrat or Republican, it doesn't make any difference. I understand people vote. You've got a responsibility to vote. I understand all that. But I know no one ascends to any place of power apart from divine decree. That's what I know. That way, knowing that, you see, you have every reason to pray for those who have rule over you, as Paul tells Timothy. Every reason to pray for Obama, as much as you might despise the things that he's done, to pray for him that God's people might dwell peaceably in the land. Because God put him up. And when it's time, God will take him down. So Jeremiah tells those who are feeling, as you can understand, the affliction. These Jews who are really The affliction that you and I have gone through is so minor compared to what Babylon did when they came in and wiped out this city. Jeremiah tells those who are afflicted, stop, stop and think. It is God who commanded and commissioned this destruction of Jerusalem, not the Chaldeans. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Again, I remind you, the word evil speaks not only of moral evil, but of calamity. That's the idea in the word. You think about Eli. His response to the young boy Samuel, who told him that calamity was going to fall his house because he didn't rear his sons properly. He didn't deal with their sin, their rebellion. Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." He didn't get bitter at God. He didn't get angry. He didn't reject it. He stepped back and said, "It's the Lord. I have nothing to say. He'll do what is best with my household, with my sons. It is the Lord." Remember what Moses said to Aaron when God struck down his two oldest sons that day at the altar because they brought strange fire. Right? "We can do it. We'll start up our own fire. We'll worship God in our way." And they didn't get the fire from off the altar. God's appointed way. God struck them down. Boom, boom. Leviticus 10:3 is what Moses said to Aaron after his sons are dead. You can imagine the anguish that's filling his heart. Judgment has just come. "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. That was it. It's what the Lord said, Aaron. He's talking to his brother. It's what the Lord said he would do. Anyone that approaches to worship me, it's going to be done my way or no way. I will not tolerate this. And Aaron's lips grew silent. I have nothing to say. It's the Lord. He realized this affliction was from the hand of God. You think, again, Job's wife had had about all she could take watching her husband suffer as he did. And she could not understand why Job, who had been so faithful to God, why he would be allowing this, bringing this into Job's life. And she told him, "Curse God and die." Job said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" You're quite content to get the good. You take that from God's hand. But don't you understand, my wife, that God also from His hand comes evil, comes calamity, comes affliction. If only God's people would weigh this truth well, they might begin to see the true state of the church. Not only of the church, but of their homes and their own hearts. Corruption goes unchecked. Disobedience is not dealt with. Affliction comes from God because of it. The troubles that are afflicting the church in our day, and they are many, from the hand of the Lord. And it is an affliction that I believe with all of my heart that is there because of the sin of idolatry. As Calvin said, our hearts are an idol factory, always ready to make an idol. It's not the idols of wood and stone and metal that the Jews fell prey to so often. But oh, we have our idols. Things that are so dear and precious to us, and we would not want God to take them away. They're more important to us than the Lord. They're more important to us than the church. They take precedence over God. They take precedence over the church. They have number one spot. And that, my friend, is an idol. It's an idol. And so God sends affliction. Am I saying that every time there is trouble or trials in the life of the church, the Lord's people, that God is chastening for some specific sin? No, I'm not saying that. Although all chastening is in order to purge sin from our lives. There's never a shortage of sin, is there? Amen. Never. Never a day goes by where we don't need something to remind us we're sinners that need grace. So chastening is always in order to purge sin. But we're looking collectively at the Church of Christ. We're looking at the spiritual state of the church attended by the average Christian. We're looking at the troubles that the church is encountering, not only from without, but from within. She's His beloved bride. He died for her. But she's in a mess. He hasn't stopped loving her. But she's in a mess. Infidelity. Unfaithfulness to Christ. That's what idolatry is. Infidelity. Leaving the first love, the chief desire of the heart. She can't say, I don't believe. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You can't spend more than 15 minutes talking to Him in prayer. Really? He's the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? He's the lily of the valley. He's so precious to the church. And the church has little time for the Word of God. Not a whole lot more time for that. He's so precious. He's so precious to me. She sings. And if the preacher happens to go past 12 o'clock, people get very unhappy. Because they got to get home to their football game or the basketball game on television. They got to get home to their Sunday paper. They got to get home to their dinner. And don't even, hey, you know, evening service, don't even bother me with it. We don't need that. And that's the trend. That's the current. I was saying this sometime recently. This is a trend now that's growing even in fundamental churches to cancel an evening service on the Lord's Day. You tell me what they're doing on a Sunday evening then. What are they doing? Are they worshiping? Are they keeping that day holy, sanctified for the Lord? We need not ask why we're suffering affliction. I think the words of the psalmist come to mind, Psalm 50. God says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You've done all these things that are so contrary to me and to my law. And I kept silent. I didn't do anything. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought because you could go on like this and I did nothing, I'm like you. My thinking, I agree with you. God says, you're wrong. The time is going to come and I'm going to show you just what I think of what you have condoned. I will set it in order before your eyes. Let us stop and consider. Let us see the hand of God in our afflictions. Let us not stop short and point the finger at a man or a circumstance. We've got to trace all of our afflictions back to the hand of God. And there I'm going to stop. We'll come back next week. We'll look at what we must do, how we must respond to this affliction. It's critical. But let's get it straight first. Let's trace our affliction back to the hand of God if we're going to have divine direction for dark days. May God add His Word, His blessing to His Word for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we need Thy help, Lord, to see right. We need Thy help to think right. We know the devil is a master liar and deceiver. And he finds a willing accomplice, sad to say, in our own flesh. A willingness to be deceived. We plead with Thee today. Open, Lord, our eyes. The dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help us to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. Grant us the grace, we pray, to see Thy hand in every affliction, and it's never without purpose, good purpose for Thy people. Lord, we don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be the salt and the light of the earth. Forgive us our iniquities, we pray. But Lord, get to the very root of them, we ask. Uproot the sins from our lives. And O gracious God, we pray this day that we will be a people who long for the Lord to revive His church. Who are not content with where we are now, with the status quo, but who earnestly desire that day of blessing to fall upon us. We pray it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen.